Join me this evening in James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3, as we've been going over through this book of James, we've finished the first two chapters, and last week we finished chapter 2, James, why it's useless. A genuine Christian will have works as a result. While it doesn't save you having works, it is a result of being saved. And so this evening, we are in James chapter number 3. Give me just a second. All right, here we go. James chapter number 3. I'm going to read the first 12 verses this evening. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so this evening we're looking at the topic of the tongue. Warren Wiersbe gave an illustration many years ago of a pastor friend of his. His friend had went to visit a member of a church, and this lady was known as the church gossip. All right, she was just a gossip, and it was constant. And when he was meeting with this lady, just a normal visit, and she said, "Pastor, I've been convicted of my tongue." And the pastor, having heard this before, he knew that this was, she had been convicted many, many times, but never actually did anything about it. So when she said, "Pastor, I'm convicted of my tongue," he said, "Well, what do you plan to do? What are you going to do about it?" And she said, "I want to put my tongue at the altar." The pastor said, "We don't have an altar big enough." Little humor this evening. You see, both in our story as we look here, both the pastor and this lady had an issue with their tongue. A gossip can devastate, but so too can a quick-witted tongue. As we're in James chapter 3, we're looking tonight on the issue of the tongue. It's actually a topic that the Bible speaks several times on. In Proverbs 18:21, it teaches us, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Chapter 12, verse 36 says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." Especially there in Matthew 12, you know, as we see that man has to give an account, we're going to be responsible for the words we say. The thing is, whether we've said it to somebody else, whether we've just said it in general, or you see it even for a preacher or teacher, we give an account for everything we say. Well, how about even in today's day and age? Now, I know not everybody in here is on social media. Not everybody's on Facebook or Instagram or WhatsApp or Snapchat or all these things. But in a day and an age, we may interact less and less verbally, but we still interact. We still have speech. It might be on our phones and we're texting. It might be on a comment section on social media. We may interact verbally less and less, and we do more in other realms, but it seems what I have noticed, this is just my personal observation, a lot of times when we're writing, we're a lot more harsh. We might say stuff that we would never say in person to an individual. I have seen that time and time again. I remember this is a while back. It's nobody in this church, so don't think I'm pointing you out. But I remember there was somebody I knew who would comment and some mean things and things that I'm saying, that person would never, ever say that in person. And this was a person who was old enough to be my mom. And I said, wouldn't she know better? Wouldn't this person know better? You see, we need to consider, how do we communicate with others, whether it's verbally or non-verbally? And we're going to see here in James 3, what does God's Word tell us about this? Remember, James is a very practical book. It is a wisdom book. It is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And we're going to see it here, even behind the hidden walls of social media or how we carelessly speak, our words can cause great harm. After all, you remember the word, the riddle you heard as kids? It would say, I'm rubber, you're glue, anything. That's not the right one. What's the other one? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. Sorry, I got my riddles mixed up. You know that one, but it wasn't true, was it? Words do hurt. Words are damaging. Words, as we see from James, can do a great evil. Every word you speak, every thought you think, or words you write, you are required to give an account to God. So today, we look at the dangers of the tongue. There is a lot of good we can do with our tongue, and maybe someday we'll get into more specifics of that, although today is not in our passage. So today, we're looking at the specifics of the warning about our speech in James chapter 3. So in the first six verses, the first thing we see today is that our tongue is a force to be reckoned with. It is a force to be reckoned with. Look at verse 1, and I want us to see how the tongue is capable of deception. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The tongue is very capable of deceiving. It's very capable of deception. Especially the challenges here is for teachers. Not preachers, teachers, one who are going to instruct others. It doesn't just have to be a Sunday school teacher. This could be somebody in the workplace. It could be a mentor. It could be a parent. James, he's even including himself here when he says, for you know that we who teach. James is even recognizing that he also is in danger with his tongue. The Bible speaks often of the difficulty that we have with our tongue when we talk. I want to read a list of just some of these verses. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. How about Proverbs 18:7, the next verse? A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Proverbs 26:7, the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. One more from Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You see, the Bible tells us that our tongue is a challenge. It is difficult to control. It is interesting in Acts, it tells us of many hearers and many who would hear the word of God. And thus, James is giving a warning, saying, look, if there's many hearers, it means there's teachers. We need to be very careful to not have so many. It really is what James is speaking in verse 1. He's talking about the idea of those who desire to have a voice. Those who desire and really they strive to be prominent. There's a striving to be a leader. Here, what happens, there's an added measure of there must have been a desire to lecture rather than learn. As he's saying, not many of you should become teachers. We need more people who will listen than we do speak. But there obviously there was a desire that many wanted to teach. And it's understandable why. In that day and age, as James was writing, the rabbi were really considered prominent in the community. And the name rabbi means my great one. We also would recognize rabbi means teacher, but they were a high position, my great one. They were on par with the prophets. They were often considered greater than bishops and deacons. There was an interesting story that I heard recently as I was doing my studies this week. And the story said that if your parents were captured by an enemy, and so too was the rabbi. So you had your parents captured and your rabbi captured. The expectation was the rabbi's position was so high that you would ransom first the rabbi before you would ever ransom your parents. Because that's how greatly treasured it was to be a rabbi. And so as you think of that way with that background, is it any wonder that James is having to address and saying, look, not many of you should desire to be teachers. There's not many of you that should really be in that position. But people wanted it. It came with prominence, prestige. You were somebody. You had arrived. It was saying, look, there's a warning about becoming teachers. Before you can become a master, before you can become a teacher, you need to be a learner. You need to learn and grow. It kind of reminds me of Star Wars. I don't know if you've seen it. I kind of like Star Wars. There's a young man there named Anakin. Anakin, he is trained, but he has his mentor, Obi-Wan Kenobi. And before Anakin becomes a master, he had to learn under Obi-Wan before he ever got to start training Ahsoka Tano. You know, it's the same. We see it all the time in our culture, the importance you need to learn first. So we get this warning, and he tells us there is a stricter punishment for teachers. As we looked at verse 1, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. If we err doctrinally in our teaching, there's a greater judgment. If we have wrong motives in our teaching, there's a reason other than helping others to understand, other than to glorify God, there's perhaps wrong motives. Maybe we teach to lead somebody astray. Trust me, that is out there. These are wrong motives. Here's an interesting tidbit. Now, this is an old statistic, but it actually is still very powerful. It says the average person speaks 12,000 sentences a day, or about 100,000 words, which is about 2 novels. That's just the average person. Now, some of us don't talk a whole lot. Some of us talk a lot more. A teacher, though, would be one who talks even more. A teacher, therefore, has a greater danger of misusing their tongue. John Piper, he captures something of the gravity of the situation when he writes, all genuine preaching is rooted in a feeling of desperation. You wake up on Sunday morning and you can smell the smoke of hell on one side and feel the crisp breeze of heaven on the other. You go to your study and look down at your pitiful manuscript and you kneel down and cry, God, this is so weak. Who do I think I am? What audacity to think that in 3 hours my words will be the odor of death to death and the fragrance of life to life. My God, who is sufficient for these things? My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. You see, as teachers, we must be careful with our mouths. As teachers, we must be mindful of our motives. And so, as we begin, our first point is it's a force to be reckoned with. And we see that why it's a force? Because the tongue can be deceiving. Secondly, because we can lead others astray by the words we say. It's deceiving because we might say something wrong and somebody assumes, oh, it must mean that, or this must be right. You know, this is true of me and it can be true of you. We need to be careful how we speak of God's word. Also, not only can the tongue be deceptive, the tongue can also be guiding. All right, it can guide. Look at verses 2 through 4. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, and we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. You see, the tongue can guide. It tells us there in verse 2, it says we all stumble. Maybe your version says offend. It really, that word offend there means stumble, trip over. It's the one who can speak without causing others to stumble. It says he is perfect. It is perfect there means mature. And one who is a mature Christian is one who can speak and it guides people. It's not a stumbling block. It doesn't cause them to trip up. A good measure of Christian maturity, then, is found in the person's tongue. How do they speak to others? Are they mean? Is it offensive? Do they struggle with inappropriate speech, maybe swear words, dirty jokes, mean comments? Are they a gossip? Are they overly critical, complainers, liars, flatterers, exaggerating, belittling? You know, we could go on and on. The tongue and how it's controlled is a mark of maturity. If one can control their tongue, one can control their words, they are capable of controlling also what they do. You can control your tongue, you can control your actions. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2 says it this way. So put away all malice and all deceit, excuse me, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Why I highlight this is Peter, he is also tying spiritual maturity to speech. If you are growing in maturity, your speech should also be changing and improving to be more like Christ. They are connected. So what is James saying? He's saying control the tongue and you control the whole body. In Matthew 12, 33 through 37, I'm not going to read it, but in a nutshell, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It is a revelation of what's going on in your heart. It is a revelation of where you are spiritually. Only the spiritually mature can control their tongue. It is an unmistakable evidence of God's work of grace in their life. It's also one of the first things we can use to test spiritual maturity. We look at the standard of our master. I already read out of 1 Peter, but it also reminds us in 1 Peter 1, 21 through 23, it says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, notice this, church, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to judge who committed himself to him who judges righteously. And you see, Jesus is the example of controlling the tongue when you or I perhaps would have been tempted to lash out, to lie, to speak false truths, to be mean. We have an example of controlling our tongue. It's a mark of maturity. When you think about it, if you go to the doctor, what's one of the first things, although I don't know if they do this as much anymore, but I remember growing up, what was one of the first things they do when you go to a doctor? Open up. Yeah, that's right. Dave got it. And they put that nasty stick in your mouth that gags you, all right? I couldn't stand that stick. If I eat a popsicle today, I still hate those sticks. Some of you, that might not have bothered you, but I hated it. But a doctor, what do? They're examining your tongue. Believe it or not, they can tell a lot about your physical condition just by looking at your tongue. If it is coated, you probably have a fever. If it was yellowish, your digestive system may be out of sorts. By looking at your tongue, a doctor can tell a great deal about your physical condition. In a similar manner, by a tongue examination, we learn a lot about a person's spiritual walk. We learn a lot by what's going on with them. Justin Martyr, he had wrote this. Now, obviously, he was an early church father. He was an apologist. Justin Martyr wrote, by examining the tongue of a patient, physicians find out the diseases of the body. Philosophers find out the diseases of the mind. Christians find out the diseases of the soul. We must control the tongue. When it is controlled, it stands to reason that the rest of our bodies may be as well. But left unchecked, it is most likely that everything else is out of control. And so we see that in verse 2. And then in verse 3 and 4, James moves into illustrations. He gives us two big bodies. And he shares how a small thing can control something so large. He starts with an example of a horse with this little bit in its mouth. Really, we can understand if you've ever seen, you can see a 100-pound child can sit on and control a half-ton horse because there's a little piece in that horse's mouth, that bridle. Same with a ship, a big, large boat. And yet, compared to the size of the boat, in the back is this small rudder. Now, I've seen some big rudders, but they're nothing compared to the size of the whole ship. Here we see in both of them, the horse and the ship, they did not lose any power. That ship is still very strong. That horse is still very powerful, but they are both controlled. It is said that the right words can get you jobs, positions, friendships, respect. But the wrong words can cause you to lose everything. You don't believe me? I could give you countless examples in just the past couple of years where TV and movie personalities or reporters or people on the news, how many in just the last couple of years, someone well-loved and well-respected, they say something wrong, they say something offensive, they say something that's culture out there and says you shouldn't be saying. And you know what? You get the word we like to use today. They're canceled. They lose their job. We don't see them anymore. Such a little member of our body. And it controls, it guides. How powerful it is. So the tongue can guide. It can set the direction of what you're going to do. It can set the direction of where you go. But the question is, where is it leading you? If the Christian life, if you want to live more like Christ-like life, guess what? You need to get the tongue under control. All right? It can deceive. It can guide. But also we see in verses 5 through 8, the tongue can overwhelm. This is what it says in verse 5. So also the tongue, it's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Here, the tongue is likened to a small fire, even a spark. And this spark is very deadly. It calls it as a world of unrighteousness and that it pollutes the entire body. Recently, research had been done that revealed that there are few places more infested with harmful bacteria than the human mouth. It is actually quite gross. More than 100 million microscopic critters live there. Fungus grows in the oral cavity. In 1999, Medical Press Corps News Service reported a study. This was led by Dr. David Relman, an assistant professor of medicine and of microbiology and immunology at Stanford University. He found 37 unique bacteria in the human mouth that microbiologists had never recorded before. Dr. Alan Drinnen, a professor of oral medicine at the School of Dental Medicine at the State University of New York at Buffalo, said, "It's really no big surprise. It just reiterates what has been known a long time, that there are many bugs that you can collect from the mouth but can't grow in vitro in a lab." Our mouth is a pretty disgusting place. Think about that next time you kiss your wife goodnight or husband. Look at the end of verse 6. The end of verse 6 tells us, "The tongue is a fire, it's a world of righteousness. The tongue is set among our members," and notice this, "staining the whole body." Our tongue is uncontrolled. Our tongue is actually a tool of the devil. It is a restless evil. It is a deadly poison. It's set on fire by hell. When we see in verse 6, when it says it set it on fire by hell, or setteth on fire the course of nature, it's really saying that the course of your life is headed towards destruction. It is headed towards unruliness. It is headed to destroy you. Our tongues can destroy our lives. Your tongue can destroy families, relationships, careers. Your tongue can do great damage. And if you don't believe James yet about the tongues and the overwhelming power, we already looked at what it said in verse 7 and 8. He's saying there isn't a creature out there that we can't control. You can control any creature. There are lion tamers. There are people who do things with bears. There's that great elephant that it's tied to such a little tiny stake in the ground because it learned at a young age and it didn't try it again when it gets older. You can control all these animals and snakes and stuff. But it says, but the tongue cannot be controlled. The tongue is the most powerful member of our body. It says humans cannot handle it. The inference there, when it says it cannot be tamed, or no human being can tame the tongue, the inference there is that man cannot tame it, but God can. That's why it is a mark of spiritual maturity, because you're allowing God to control your tongue, control your speech. It is that mark of maturity. Only God can do it. The tongue is likened to an uncontrolled evil, and I really like the words there when it says at the end of verse 8, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The reason I like it is years ago I used to do a lot of work outdoors, and I remember one summer we were cleaning up this field. I say a field, it had a lot of trees in it, and the church's neighbors, the one time they complained, they said, "Hey, you got these big, huge piles of sticks there. I'm afraid one of my grandkids will get in it and there will be copperheads in there, poisonous snakes." So we were sent up there to get rid of it. And my friend and I, my coworker, we get up there and we're clearing out some of this debris and we're removing this pile of sticks. All of a sudden, as I'm moving them, I stopped and I said, "Look, there's a copperhead." The guy was right. There was a big copperhead in there. And so what we did, I took a pitchfork that I had and I pinned the copperhead down. And as I'm pinning him down, my coworker got a shovel to chop the head off of that copperhead. And you know what that copperhead was doing the entire time I have him pinned? Well, yes, Carl, he was opening, but he was spitting venom. The entire time it's just venom just spitting out of its mouth in streams, just coming out of that copperhead's mouth until we got the head chopped off. I'll tell you, other times I helped kill a big rattlesnake one time. That was a lot of fun. That's another story, all right? I just got to share. It's fun to get the good poisonous snakes and get rid of them. Well, I tell you, he was thrashing wildly, spitting venom. You know, that's the tongue. That's what I picture here. Your tongue is like that snake and it's spitting venom out. Your tongue is uncontrolled. It can't be tamed. It's going everywhere. It's spraying everywhere. And it has the power to do so much destruction. If that copperhead had gotten a bite of us, I'm sure I wouldn't have died, but it sure would not have been a pleasant night. James says, your tongue It can do a lot of destruction. It can overwhelm you. The tongue can guide. The tongue can deceive. And so, as we see first, the tongue is a force to be reckoned with. Second, verses 9 through 12, we see an enigma of the tongue. An enigma of the tongue. It doesn't make sense. Look at what it says in verses 9 through 12. It says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Really, to fully grasp what James is saying here, we've had to already been looking at the verses and the passages that came forward or before this. And we understand that James is saying it is unnatural. It doesn't make any sense for a Christian, for a spiritually mature believer, to have such an unruly mouth. It makes no sense that you could sit there in a church on Sunday and praising God and going through the work, a work week, with a filthy, dirty mouth. It is unruly. We can bless God and we can curse Him all from the same mouth. I already said we come to church and sing praises to God, and then we gossip. Or we say mean things about Christians who, by the way, are created also in the image of God. James says this is inconsistent. It is unnatural for a spring to have both good and bad water. It is unnatural for a fig tree to produce figs and olives. It is unnatural. Also, it is unnatural that a Christian would ever speak evil. After all, you're created in His image. You are a new creature. You have a new nature. When we as Christians cannot control our tongue, it is compromising our testimony. We claim to be a Christian, but our speech says, "You're not." We're not living as if we are gods. Really, the illustrations He gives us in these verses of 9 through 12, these three illustrations tells us that what comes out of your mouth reveals who you are. If you are walking with God, what comes out of your mouth, and this is true not only in the church, not only in the workplace, this is true in your relationships with your spouse, so with your friends, with your children, with your parents. What comes out of your mouth when you're walking with God? It's gentleness. It's kindness. It's loving. If you're not walking with God, it's gossip, it's slander, it's cursing, it's rude. But friends, our tongue is so hard to control. It's a very hard thing to understand. We cannot control it, and yet it is a force that needs to be controlled. It's a revealing of our inner self. It reveals where we are in our relationship with God, and so it is an enigma. It is something that doesn't make sense. At times it seems unnatural. And so the question is, have we given our tongue to the Lord? Have you ever given your speech to God? Have we, as the illustration we said at the beginning, have we laid it at the altar? God, I give you my tongue. I give it to you to control it. Who does your tongue belong to? Who does your speech belong to? Criswell said, "The mouth is the open door to the soul." Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." Peter, quoting Psalm 34:12-13, wrote, "He who would love life and see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." I'm reminded, that's not in my notes, there was a little song we sang as a kid. I don't know if you grew up in church, maybe you never sang this song, but we'd sing, it would say, "Keep your hands from evil, keep your hands, keep your feet from evil, keep your hands." The favorite verse was the, "Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue." Anybody know that song? Oh, I got to share it with you, all right? "Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue, and your lips from speaking lies. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue." But then we'd do it a second time. We'd sing it again. You know how we'd do it? We go like this. Keep your tongue, some evil keep your tongue. I won't suffer you through all of that. Don't shake my hand later. You know, our tongue can really do a lot. A hateful heart will not produce helpful and healing words. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. It is my hope and prayer for me and for every person who calls Jesus Lord that God would so fill our heart and he would control our tongues. Proverbs 16:24. I hope it'll be said of us that their pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I found a little, it's not a poem, but somebody else had put this together. It says, a careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may smite and kill. A brutal word will accomplish nil. But a gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may brighten a day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. I guess it is a poem after all. It was said of Jesus in John 7:46, no man ever spoke like this man. As we live in the power of his grace, may it be that others will say the same of us. I've never seen somebody speak like you do. I've never seen somebody who can control their tongue like you do. It is a mark of our maturity. Will you pray with me this evening? Lord God, our Father, we like to talk. We like to teach. We like to speak. But Lord, we also like to use our tongue to hurt people. Oh Lord, thank you for this warning from James. Thank you that it tells us that those who have really been able to grow and learn from you and your word will also learn how to be gentle and kind and loving in their speech. Lord, would you help us? Help us to control our tongue. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.